I like a little bit of engagement here, so I need some back and forth here with me, okay? That something in you may be stirred, that something that maybe the word that we share today and we look at will cause you to act and not just to read and observe. I got my handy little clicker.
All the way to the other thing.
What's that?
Your mic.
What about it? It's not working.
Okay, thanks.
There you go. Okay. Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. So today, God's been really working on my heart, and when Brady asked me to share something, he said a few weeks back, he said, "Hey, would you be interested in sharing?" Sure, but I had no idea what in the world God would want me to share, you know? And he's been working in my heart lately a lot, and I figure that's just the angle where we're going to go with it, that I want to share with you. How has God been working in my life? And maybe, hopefully, this will translate in how he would make you maybe move in your heart and your life lately. So I want to share. First, I want to pray with you guys, and then we'll get into his word this morning. So, God, today I thank you for your word, which brings life and truth into our lives, that your word is the light. And God, we are walking in darkness, Lord. And God, I pray that your light would shine into the darkness of our hearts and into the darkness of our lives. And God, it would expose some things. Maybe it would help us to take some steps to be walking in truth, to be walking in the light as you are in the light, that we may have fellowship with the Father and with you, Jesus, our Savior. And God, thank you, Lord, for the new life that you give us, the eternal hope that you give us through your Son, Jesus. It's by your grace that we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, as your word says, Lord, in Ephesians. And Father, I pray that the power of your word, it does have power, Lord. It is alive and active, and it would cause us to make some changes, the changes that are necessary to be living more in alignment with who you are and what your word says. Lord, your word has power. It has a lot of power to do anything. Lord, you spoke the word, and the world came into being. And so, Lord, just as Christ was raised from the dead, that same power that the Spirit was alive and active in Christ to raise him from the dead, may that same Spirit be in us today to awaken us and raise us from the dead as well, Father, today in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, confession time, all right? A lot of my life, these last few months, I've been living on autopilot. Guys, ever feel like you've ever lived on autopilot before? Yes? No? You guys get what I'm saying when I mean? You've been living on autopilot? Wow, I'm seeing a lot of blank faces. Yes? No? How would you describe living on autopilot? Somebody, shout it out to me. Come on. When you think of, man, I'm living on autopilot, what does it mean to you? Can't control yourself? Is that what you say? Okay, yeah. What else? Somebody over here, one of you guys. Come on.
The days merge.
What's that?
The days merge.
The days merge. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah. Somebody here in the center. Anybody. Not Brady. Doesn't matter. And you can't copy his answer. He said routine, which is true. Anybody else? When we say, I've been living on autopilot. Mundane, yeah, that's a good one. That's a good way to put it. I've been living on all those things ascribed, the way that my life's kind of been like these last few months. It's been so routine. I can get up in the morning with my eyes closed and walk into the kitchen, make my coffee, and get my bowl of Kix. And yes, I eat Kix. I love Kix. And sit there and watch the morning news because I know exactly when the traffic and weather's coming on, and it's the exact same time at 7:20 every day. I get out there to turn on the news to watch what the day is predicted to be like, you know. I just have these routines, you know. And honestly, it feels like it's one day because I feel like it's Groundhog Day. If you ever seen the movie Groundhog Day, it's a little older for some of you guys, so you know. But it's like the same thing every day. My alarm goes off, like yours. My alarm goes off at 6:30 every day,
some of you are like, wow, I'm waiting for the bus then or something like that. But I get up at 6:30, you know, my alarm goes off, turn it off, you know, and lay in bed for another 10 minutes before I have to get up and really have to motivate myself to get up. And it feels like it's just one big day, and it becomes so mundane and so boring, and it's just, I'm living on autopilot. Now, I want to share something with you that I've really, and so this phrase autopilot has really been kind of sticking in my head. Can you say autopilot with me? Autopilot?
Autopilot.
There you go. I love the one guy who kind of just waits for everybody else to say it, and then he says it. That's just, yeah. I've been living on autopilot, and so this phrase has been sticking in my head, and so I was thinking, well, how do I tie this in to what I want to talk about today? So I want to share with you, there has been some really interesting developments lately as it comes to, well, my talk today is called Asleep at the Wheel, all right? We've been living on autopilot, you know, and so sometimes we are just asleep at the wheel, you know? We say we have control of everything, but you know what? We're just kind of, you know, we're just driving. We still feel like we're going somewhere. We're not sure where we're going, and we're just living life as it is, and we're just kind of asleep at the wheel, all right? But I want to share something really interesting, which you may know or you may not know. This guy here, anybody know who this guy is? Anybody besides Brady? Oh, you who is he? You know who he is? No? This, okay. Yeah, David Hasselhoff. What was his name in this show? Do you know his name? No? Nope, not MacGyver. This is Michael Knight. All right? Back when me and Brady were kids, this show was awesome. Okay, I'm telling you what. This guy, obviously David Hasselhoff, but his name in the show was Michael Knight, and the show was called Knight Rider. All right? Now, this show was awesome. This was a story about a man who did not exist. Okay? This guy was like secret government types of things where he would go and find the bad guy, but the coolest part was not Michael Knight. The coolest part was his car. He had what was it, a Firebird? Is it a black Firebird, I believe? His car was named Kit, all right? Kit was so cool. He would be able to have turbo boost, where he would, you know, and Kit would talk back to Michael Knight as he was driving in the car. Kit, I need this, blah, 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 you know, and Kit would be like, okay, Michael, you know, and he had this cool little light that would go back and forth, and it would make this really cool, like, sound. It would go like, shoo, 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 or something like that. It was just so cool. But one of the coolest parts about Kit was that Michael had this watch. Oh, my phone is going off. Sorry, Brady. I forgot to turn it off. One of the coolest parts about Kit was that Michael had this watch, all right? And say Michael was off fighting a bad guy and he needed Kit to come in and do something, you know, break through a wall or something like that, which he did a lot, you know. He would go, Kit, I need you to come, you know, hurry quickly, I'm at this place or whatever. He'd be like, okay, Michael. And all of a sudden you see the gas pedal push down, and these little lights lit up on the gas pedal, and then Kit would drive himself to wherever Michael was, and it was so cool, and so Kit had autopilot, and I just thought, man, this was the show to watch back then. You can watch it today on those retro TV channels, I'm sure, but this was the show, and anyway, so Kit was like the prototype for some of the cars that we see today, like this car right here. You may have heard about these cars now, self-driving cars. I could not believe this. I actually saw, when I was looking up this stuff, was that Google has this self-driving car that they go around now. Some of these cars have logged over 200,000 miles self-driving, where they actually had a blind guy sitting in the car, so the blind guy could go places, and the car would drive itself. I'm like, well, that's pretty crazy. Wow. There's been some awesome developments in this car innovation as far as self-driving cars. These cars are supposed to help prevent accidents due to distracted driving. Do you ever hear about distracted driving? Yeah. So basically, these cars are going to be so loaded with sensors and computer chips and everything that's supposed to help survey the area it's around and to help prevent accidents, whether it's going to be surveying the road conditions, if it's rainy, if it's sunny, if the roads are wet, snowy. It's supposed to be able to talk to other cars and to be able to determine the distance between other itself and other cars to help slow down, keep a safe distance, things like that. All for safety's sake, okay? But here's the thing that I would argue against the self-driving car. I believe, in my opinion, just my opinion, I believe this is actually going to cause more distracted driving. Because it's going to allow drivers to take their focus more so hands off the wheels and relinquish the control over to computer to let them drive. I mean, we already, for those of us who drive, I don't advocate for this at all, but we do it. It'll allow us to text more while we drive. It'll allow us to have our McDonald's or whatever, our Subway or whatever it is while we drive, and or do our makeup. I don't do makeup, but or to do our makeup and do our hair and all that, or paint our nails and things like that. Not that we already do that kind of stuff while we drive, but now it's just going to be able to do it hands-free and let the car drive ourselves. So I think that's a danger because it's allowing us to actually relinquish more control over to a computer to let it drive for us, and thus us not have as much responsibility. So here's the problem. What happens when the computer malfunctions? Because it will malfunction, and all of a sudden the car gets into an accident with another car. So I was playing this out in my head, and I thought, I can just see what the conversation would be like after such an accident. And here's how it was kind of in my head, okay? The person would be getting out of the car, and they would be explaining to either the other person they hit or the officer, and be like, "Well, I wasn't paying attention because I was letting my car drive for me, and the next thing I know, I'm wrapped around a tree, or I ended up in the trunk of the car in front of me, because they just weren't paying attention. You know, they had no reason to pay attention because they just relinquished all that control and they were just letting it go on autopilot, and so it can get us into a lot of trouble." So what does it look like whenever we go into autopilot, when we begin to live our life in autopilot? I got some scriptures I want us to look at today as this relates to our lives, as this relates to just our lives in general, and also as it relates to our relationship with God and how this relates to our walk with God. So this is what it says in Galatians 5. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then in Ephesians 4, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles, as those who didn't know God. You must no longer live as those who don't know God. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity, and they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Let's see, was there more that I wanted to share? Yeah. "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off," everybody say put off.
"Put off.
Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new." Everybody say made new. "In your attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give a devil the foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. One more. I know this is a lot. But this is giving us a picture of what it's like when we live on autopilot. We have all these things that are bubbling up. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person, a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Here's the thing. When we are living on autopilot, we are just doing the mundane, ordinary things that everybody else in the world is doing. We are falling into darkness is what it is. Here's the thing about living in darkness that God really shined his light on. You know what it's like when you're in... Have you ever been into one of those caverns in the mountains where you're like looking at all the stalactites and things like that? Anybody ever been to one of those things? A couple of you guys? Yeah. Now, I've had the awesome opportunity, if you ever get the opportunity to do this, go on one of those tours, but take the off-road tour, where you'll get really dirty. It's not one of those nice, like, concreted ones where you look at all the pretty lights and stuff. They have these off-path ones where a guide takes you through, but you need, like, extra set of batteries and flashlights, and you come out really dirty. You're in, like, a couple miles below the ground, and you have to have your flashlight. And then at one point on this tour that I was on, the guy said, "Now turn off your flashlight." And we all turned off our flashlights, and you cannot see your hand in front of your face. So when you turn on your flashlight right away, you're like, ah, man, it's so bright. And this is exactly what I want to share with you, what God did to me. It was so dark, and he just went click, and I was just like, ah, man, wow. Here's the point of all those scriptures that we just read. The longer that I live in darkness, the longer that you live in darkness, the longer that we live opposite or in contrary to God's truth, the more accustomed I become to the darkness. All right, let me say that real quick again. The longer that I live in the darkness, the longer that you live in the darkness, the more used to the darkness we get. And then, therefore, that leads me and leads you to enjoy the darkness all the more. The more we get used to it, the more that we become enjoy it, the more we enjoy it. We enjoy it more than light. And then soon enough, I'm in total darkness. And then something happens. Because I believe it's because God has put his spirit in us, those of us who follow Jesus. We live in such darkness, but yet we come to a point in which something in us clicks. And all of a sudden, my spirit got stirred. And then I start to ask myself questions like, what am I doing? How did I get here? What choices have I made that have led me to this place? What lies have I believed? And I think of there's a story that Jesus tells called the Prodigal Son. Everybody familiar with the Prodigal Son? Yeah. Prodigal Son is a story about a son who goes to his dad and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I want to go and see the far-off world, you know? Okay, here you go. Here's everything that I have that's yours." He goes off, leaves home, squanders parties, has a great old time. And then he comes to a place whenever he runs out of money. And when he runs out of money, he runs out of friends, because the friends were tied to the money. And so all of a sudden, he finds himself saying, "I need to do something." So he finds a job. And he finds a job feeding pigs. And he comes to a point where he says, "What am I doing? Here I am starving. I'm working and I'm starving. I would love to eat what I'm feeding these pigs. What am I doing?" Jesus says, that's when he came to his senses. And he said, "I'm going to go home. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go back home. And I'm just going to say, 'Dad, I screwed up. I lost everything. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Make me like one of your servants, that I would just work in your house to be able to survive. Awesome part about this story was when he was far off, the Bible says, while he was still far off, the dad was out there looking for him every day, waiting for him to come over the hillside. When he saw him far away, the father ran out to the son and embraced him. And he called everybody together and said, "Let's have a party because my son who was lost has been found. He's home again." And anyway, so it leads me to this place. What am I doing? What led me to this place? What decisions have I made? So it brings us to when we're living in a place of darkness and we come to a point of decision, we can either choose to continue in the darkness or we can choose to wake up. We can choose to stop living on autopilot and put it on manual, and we can wake up and we can start living according to God's truth, God's word. You ever hear the phrase, "The light is on, but no one's home"? Anybody ever hear that phrase? I'm that old? Wow. Well, here's the thing. People would say it in kind of a derogatory manner, "Oh yeah, that person, the light's on, but nobody's home." Like, they're not all there, or something like that. In a more of a derogatory fashion. But here's how I can translate it for you. When we say, "The light's on, but nobody's home," you may be physically present, but you're not mentally engaged. So when it comes to engaging God, you may be physically present, you may be here, you may do Christian things, you may do God things, but are you actively engaged? Or are you just a body that's just sitting in a chair or filling up a room or filling a space? Or are you actively engaged? You may be sitting at home sometimes and have your Bible on your lap, and you may just read it like you're reading a novel, but are you actively engaged in it and saying, "God, speak to me, change my life. Your word has the power to change my life." Are you actively engaged in it? Or is the light simply on, but nobody's home? You're physically present, but you're not mentally engaged. Maybe you've found yourself, like I have, to be apathetic as it relates to my relationship with God. I have found these last few months that I have found some more, I'll quote-unquote, important things. I have found that there are more important things that are simply crowding God out. And my heart is becoming darker and darker. Galatians 4:9. Read this passage for you. 4:8 and 9 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's." So what he's saying is that when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to something else that isn't God. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you then go back to those things that aren't God's, that are weak and worthless, elementary principles of the world? Those things that you, how could you go back to those things that would enslave you once more? When you've experienced and tasted the goodness of God, how can you go back to those things? That's something that really stuck to me as Paul is telling us, the people, that though they knew God and they experienced God, though I knew God and though I experienced God, I've clicked somewhere along the way, I've clicked autopilot, and I'm starting to live my life in a mundane, routine fashion that's leaving me empty. And I'm reverting back to former ways of life. When we start to live on autopilot, we open the door for the things that used to enslave us, the sin that used to entrap us, we open the door for. And we become more susceptible to those things. Now, if you've received God's grace through Jesus Christ and your life is being changed to be more like God, do you really want to go back to that sin all over again? That's the question that Paul poses to us. If you have a new life through Christ, do you really want to surrender your life back over to those things which you've been freed from? If you aren't making choices to live for God, you are living for something that is less than God, and it's always going to leave you unfulfilled and with a continual craving for more. We saw earlier, Ephesians 4:9 says that those people who are living in darkness have a continual lust for more, a continual craving for more. They're never satisfied. If you're living for something other than God, it's going to leave you unfulfilled and always wanting more. Ephesians 5. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is even shameful to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." One of the things that I had a problem with as a kid was getting up for school. Anybody have a problem getting up for school? My mom used to do this awful thing to me. After my alarm would go off and I wouldn't get up for at least 10 minutes, she would come in and she'd flick the light on. And then she'd walk away. And anybody's parents do that to them? A couple of you guys? Yeah. This was awful for me. Because I loved sleeping. And I still love sleeping. And so whenever somebody comes in to flip on the light, what's your reaction? Oh, exactly. That was my words exactly. It's like, is it time to get up? And see, here's what the scripture's saying. God's word shines light into darkness. Once we were in darkness, but now we are children of light. He calls us. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise." Another term that scripture uses for being asleep is it talks about being asleep, and it equates it with being dead. If you're asleep, you're dead. That's why he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ's light will shine on you." If you are alive, you are walking in light, you are walking in God's truth. You are no longer dead, but you are alive. So when we think about living on autopilot, it doesn't mean that the light is on in no one's home, but rather that you are mentally and physically present and engaged in the work of God in your life. You're not just going through the routines and mundane things. You're not coming to church because your parents come to church and they make you come to church. You're coming to church and being a part because you are choosing to actually engage in your walk with God, in your relationship with God. And he says, "Wake up." Everybody say, "Wake up."
Wake up.
We need to be woken up. I think God's Spirit wants to stir more so in my heart to expose more things in my life, to saying, this is where you're on autopilot. This is where you're on autopilot. Wake up, take control of it, and let me start walking in truth, and let that light shine where it's at, where it needs to be. And as I was looking at scripture this last week, getting ready for our talk, I was thinking, I came across another passage in Revelation. There we go. Revelation 3, Jesus is talking to a church here. And as I relate this to myself, maybe you can relate this to yourself as well. He says, "You have a reputation of being alive. God, I've experienced you. I'm living for you. I'm doing God things. You know, people know me as a person who loves to pray. People who know me know that I know a lot about God's word." He says, "You have a reputation of being alive. Here's the killer part for me. But you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die." Remember, therefore, you have what you received. He said, the way that I was thinking about this was that God, people know me that, like I said, they know that I love to pray. They know that I know a lot, like you might know a lot about God's word. But remember what we've received and obey it. It's one thing to know God's word. It's a whole other ballgame to obey it and to follow it. Live as children of the light so that you do not gratify the sinful nature. So what's it look like to live as children of the light? We've looked a lot about darkness. We've looked a lot about living in autopilot and some of the things that come across when we're just kind of just going with the flow with life and not really engaging it, but really being physically present. We've looked at and seeing how living in darkness can create us being used to the darkness, and therefore whatever and all that comes with that. And so what we need is God's light to shine in our lives. And so what does it look like for us to live as children of the light? Well, we think of, the first thing I thought of was Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. You guys know the fruits of the Spirit by chance? Maybe. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's for kindness. Kindness is forbearance and kindness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Stop right there. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, translate it this way, those who belong to Christ Jesus have turned off the autopilot, clicked it into manual, and they are taking responsibility for the darkness, and they are making progressive steps to walk in the light. They are no longer living for themselves, but now they are living for God. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is a process. It is not a one-time thing in which, bam, it's crucified, it's gone forever. No, this is a progressive lifelong journey, okay? Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. If you are living as a child of light, a child of God, a follower of Jesus, Paul tells us in Galatians that let's live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. As I live my life every day, moment to moment, I have to evaluate every day. I'm beginning, this is what's really fresh in my heart and what God's really showing me. As I lay my head down on the bed every night, I have to be looking at the things that I did that day, and I have to be evaluating the choices that I made, the decisions that I made that are character forming. Those things that have a character forming effect on me, to determine whether or not those choices are leading me towards life or death. This is a big thing, okay? I have to evaluate the choices that I'm making, and are those choices leading me to become more like God, or are they leading me away from God? Every day as I'm laying down, I'm thinking about stuff like that. It's not because I'm older and I'm closer to heaven than some of you might be, but it's because I want to know God and I want to follow God with everything that's in me. And sometimes in the midst of a moment, we make decisions that may seem right, but in the end, it's going to lead us away from God. So we have to make these decisions and look at our lives and the choices that we're making. Are they leading us towards God, or are they leading us away? What kind of person do I want to be based off of those choices that I'm making? What kind of person are we becoming based off of the choices that we're not making? Sometimes we'd rather live on autopilot and not make the choice and just let whatever happens fall into our lap happen. Sometimes we refuse to make a choice and just let whatever life gives us. We aren't taking responsibility. We choose to remain indifferent, living on autopilot. Remember, these are character defining choices. These are choices, not whether it's a Happy Meal or a Chicken McNugget types of choices. These are character defining choices. What kind of person am I becoming based off of this choice? Such as, what kind of friend am I becoming based off of how I treat this person or that person? What kind of son or what kind of daughter am I becoming based off of how I treat my parents or my grandparents, or my aunts, or my uncles? What kind of son or daughter am I becoming? Or am I making choices that pollute my mind and how I respond to others? You may think that you can lie to people and still maintain a facade, a face of being a good kid, but yet really deep inside you have a history of lying that you don't want exposed. What's my outlook on those in need? If you see somebody along the side of the road who has a sign, we've all seen those people. They hold the sign, we'll work for food, or please help, whatever. What's our outlook on people in need? And how do we respond to those people? Do we have compassion that wells up? Or do we have thoughts of, which I have, Do we have thoughts that well up and saying, well, they must have done something to get to that place in life. They must be a drug addict or something like that. So really, I'm not going to help them. You know, I don't know. If I give them money, I don't know what they'll go spend it on. So, you know, I'm really not going to give them anything. I'd rather them just stand there and pretend that they don't exist. It's character-defining choices that we make. And how do we look at those in need? Are we making progress to put to death these thoughts, these attitudes, these habits, these choices that lead us to sin and death? Are we making progress? If you're saying, am I any different this time from this time last year in a better way? Am I becoming more like God? If I was to look, where was I last year versus where I am this year? Am I closer to God this year than I was last year? Are we making progress? 1 John 2:6 says this. Whoever, and I love this because I'm the type of person, I love bam, flat in my face types of verses. They're just like, this doesn't need any explanation. Whoever claims to live in him, in Jesus, must live as Jesus did. Do you claim to live in Jesus? Do you claim to know Jesus? Must live as Jesus did. You must make the same types of choices. If you're gonna walk, claim to be a Jesus follower, then you gotta walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Put to death the sinful nature and put on the new life that Jesus gives. See, here's the good news. God's grace is for you. As long as you are on this side of eternity, as long as you have breath in your lungs, failure is not final. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to experience Him, His life-changing forgiveness, and begin new life through His Son, Jesus. And that means turning on the light, turning off the autopilot, and start making some changes to make our lives conform to Jesus. God tells us that while we were still helpless, while we were still powerless, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many people you've helped. It doesn't matter how many rules you think you follow. It doesn't matter how good you are. You are a new creation if Jesus lives in you. His Spirit is enabling you to live for Him. Maybe you're here today and you need a refilling of God in your life because things have become familiar. Things have become complacent. Things have become mundane and routine. Familiarity breeds complacency. Maybe you're here today and you've never conceived the idea of living for Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you realize that your attitude towards your faith is apathetic and unmotivated. Maybe you're here today and you feel like you've failed too much to come back to a place where you can be right with God. Like I said before, as long as you're breathing, failure is not final. God sent His only Son to die on the cross for our apathy, for our failures, for our sin, for our complacency. In and of ourselves, we are not good enough to earn God's favor. That's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. But He didn't just, here's the awesome part, He didn't just die on a cross for our sins. If that was the end of it, great story. But the awesome part about it is that it didn't end there. He rose from the grave 3 days later, as it's recorded in history, and appeared to hundreds of people. What does the conquering of the grave and a conquering of death mean for you and for me? It means new life. It means eternal life. It means because death did not hold Him down, it means that death cannot hold us down. For those who claim to know Jesus and live in Jesus, death will not be the end of us either. If He rose from the grave, He lives in us, we conquer the grave too. We are not good enough to earn God's favor. We have then an eternal hope, a new life. So you can do one of two things today. This is the challenge part for you. With these words today that we read, these scriptures that we read, you can do nothing and feel, you can either do nothing and you can feel a weight of darkness and continue to live in it. Or you can turn to God and His truth and His word. And you can believe it And you can make the choice to turn off autopilot and choose to engage God and begin living according to His Word. And His Word will lead you into light and life. This is the purpose of these scriptures that we read today. You can look at it one angle and say, gosh, this is really a condemning talk. You know, this is a talk that this guy gave, and he's saying, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. Look at the, he's making me feel pretty awful. But the good news and the purpose of these scriptures is to point out, yes, the sin and the darkness and how when we live on autopilot and just allow ourselves to be controlled by the wind and the waves of the world, when we live in darkness, we become more accustomed to the darkness. Sure, those scriptures point that stuff out, but on the flip side, it offers hope and provides us a way out. It offers us hope in that there is light. There is an option A, to live in darkness. There's option B, to choose God, to choose Jesus, to choose living in the light, to actively engage. That's the purpose of these scriptures, to lead us into life, to lead us closer to Jesus. I was listening to something this morning on the way here, and this lady said this. She said, God has a wonderful plan for you. Have you ever heard that before? Maybe you have. God has a wonderful plan for you. She said on the flip side, Satan also has a plan for you, and he's going to emphasize it on your weaknesses. He's going to shine a light on your weaknesses and try to bring those out and try to bring you down with him. Not only does God have a plan, Satan also has a plan. And complacency is part of that plan for me. Apathy is part of that plan for me. Sin and sinful habits are part of that plan that Satan has for me. But which plan am I going to choose? Oh, I'm choosing life. As hard as it is to fight against, as much of a struggle it is, I want to choose life. I want to choose walking in truth. God tells us He is in the light. Walk as Jesus did. Walk in the light as He is in the light. So with that, you have two options today. Walking in darkness, continue to walk in darkness, or allow God to turn on the flashlight, His Spirit, in His Word, and shine a light into some dark places of our lives and move us from here to there. Wherever you are right now, where are you going, and what kind of person are you going to become? So with that, I want to pray with you, and I invite you guys to come back up if you come back up. I want to pray and then just have a closing word with you too. God, I just thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word that can produce life in us. And God, wherever we are at right now in our journey with you, whether it's just a beginning journey or whether we've known you for a long time, I understand for myself and for others that the journey can get stale. The journey can get familiar. And with that, we can become apathetic. We can become complacent. We can start to make choices that will not lead us towards you but away from you. And the further away we get, the harder it seems like we can come back to you. And the further away we get, the more familiar the darkness becomes. And so, Lord, I'm asking for your Spirit in my heart, in my life, and for the students' hearts here today, Lord, that your Spirit would turn on the light and awaken our hearts towards the new life that you offer, the new hope that you offer through Jesus, that we would walk in the light as you are in the light, that we would not gratify the desires of sinful nature. Wherever you say in your word, God, the acts of the sinful nature is obvious, and you list them all out, you also list the flip side of what it's like in a life that is actively engaged in you. And I pray that as these students, God, engage their everyday lives, whatever it is, the people that they talk to, the places that they go, the things that they do, that they would be actively engaging you, that your word would be on their mind and in their heart so much that it would be molding and forming them to become people who know you more, love you more, and want to serve you more, that they would have more tender hearts towards knowing you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, I want to share one more thing.